want to read from Matthew's gospel, the first chapter, where the angel speaks to Joseph, 18 to 25. Matthew simply says this: "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home to be his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus." Lord, we thank you for these Christmas narratives which you have given to us as a testimony of the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is human, that Jesus is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so I pray, Spirit of God, that you would be with us, that you would descend upon us, that you would prompt us and convict us and call us and challenge us in our relationship with Jesus. May we go deeper with you this holy season, and may that walk that we are on, that journey that we're on in faith, call us to new and bold endeavors of great faith, because I know that you reward great faith. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. Almost everyone braces themselves for the cost of Christmas. Are you bracing yourself? Are you one of those people? Now, not everyone does, but almost everyone. I do. I don't calculate it to the nearest penny, and so sometimes I'm shocked, you know, the month after January blues. Not everybody does that. Some people prepare for the cost of Christmas, right? In fact, some are done Christmas shopping before most people ever start, right? Yeah. They purchase their gifts. They wrap their gifts. They hide their gifts. And they forget where they hid them. Well, regardless of your approach, Christmas is expensive, isn't it? Christmas is expensive. The cost of Christmas is significant. But somehow, and this is for most people, a generality, somehow love wins the day. Romantic love, love between a child and his parent or her parent, love wins the day, and the sacrifice is endured, and many times with joy. It's love that absorbs the cost of Christmas. Well, as we study the Christmas narratives, and as we probe and dig and get under the surface of cultural Christmas, as we uncover Christmas, we see, looking at these narratives, on a much deeper level, there is another price that was paid. The cost of Christmas for Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph was staggering. Consider what the announcement of the angel meant to Joseph and Mary, if you would please. Mary is pregnant, and Joseph knows that he's not the father. He decides to break off the engagement. He doesn't want to expose her to public disgrace, but it's coming anyhow. But the angel appears to Joseph, and he says, listen, God wants you to marry her. God is responsible for her pregnancy. She has conceived, yes, as a result of the Holy Spirit, not another man. And this is the narrative, this is the scenario that he's faced with. But listen, if Joseph marries her, everybody in that shame and honor society, and that's what you need to understand, the culture of the time, the shame and honor society, everybody's going to know that this child was not born 9 or 10 months after they got married. They will know that she was already pregnant, and their lives, in a very real sense, will be ruined. This was no small request that God was asking of this couple. But their love of God overpowered all other affections. The certainty of what they had experienced, they had seen and heard and conversed with an angel of God. They were certain of that. And so their love of God overpowered all other pleas for reason and the call to do anything else but obey. And so they moved forward in faith, believing God to work out the social details, believing that God, who had put them in this circumstance, would intervene, would rescue, would take care of things. And so they chose to obey in spite of the cost. And so, friends, here's what you need to know. Joseph and Mary were one courageous couple. Today's truth. What are you going to walk away with today? Here's a soundbite. Walking closely with Jesus always requires courage. That was required of Joseph and Mary. It's required of you. It's required of me. If you're going to walk with Jesus, it requires courage. If you want Jesus in your life, it's going to take bravery. One of the costs of Christmas is courage. As we uncover Christmas, we will see that there are at least four kinds of courage required of all believers. It's required of you, it's required of me. Four kinds of courage I want to wrestle with today and kind of unpack from this narrative and see how it directly applies to you and it directly applies to me. The first kind of courage that is required of all believers is the courage to attach your identity to Jesus Christ. The courage to attach your identity, the core of who you are. That's what being a Christian calls for, that you will make Jesus Christ the very core of who you are as a person. Nothing else. And that was true of Mary. That's why she would say, I am the Lord's servant. After hearing the angel, knowing the circumstances that she would find herself in, she said, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me according to your word. She didn't say, okay, God, oh, I will obey you if. She didn't get her list out and put the conditions down. She just heard God's word and she said, I am your servant. That is who I am. At my very core, that is who I am. I am yours. Let it be done to me according to your word. It's not hard to see what is at the core of a person's identity. Because every other aspect of their life is ordered in such a way as to protect it. If at the very core of our identity is money, wealth, and possessions, then everything else in our life will bow down to our financial goals. We will ignore people. We will ignore our health. We will sacrifice many things to gain that because that is who we are. That is what we are at our core. And to sacrifice that would be to sacrifice ourselves. We would not have an identity if we disobeyed that. We will sacrifice many things to gain wealth. And here's the tragic consequence. In the end, we will be poor. Many people learn that lesson. Now, that may not be the thing. And I'm talking about misplaced affections. It may be health, physical fitness. It may be popularity. Or it may be promotion and position and power. Every other aspect of our lives is ordered in such a way to preserve it, to protect it. You got to have that promotion. You got to have that position. You got to have that power. And so everything we are and everything we do centers around keeping that. But here's the problem. In the end, it just rots. Another takeaway, another soundbite for today. Whatever you make the core of your identity besides Jesus Christ will rot. Or as Proverbs says, it will become gravel in your mouth. Why? Why is that true? It's true because God created you. And He created you in such a way that He Himself is the only thing that you were designed to have at the core of your very person. And so God calls us to be courageous, courageous enough to abandon whatever the world speaks to us about our identity and to make Jesus Christ the very core of our identity. That's so important. In my opinion, that is the key to attacking any personal problem that an individual may have. As a counselor, that's where I start. What is your identity? Because it forms hopes and dreams and reasons and motives and everything boils down to what are you living for? Some people at the core of their identity is just being right. I am right. I am going to win. And the at the very center of that is the desperate need to hide and cover the intense insecurities. The courage to attach your identity to Jesus. Do you have that kind of courage? How do we get it? On our knees. That's how we get it. We get it on our knees. We get it by realizing that anything the world has to offer is incomplete to the degree that it is going to be sufficient to rest at our center core. Your health, your wealth, your job, your position, your appearance, your possessions, everything can be taken from you just like that. Yesterday, Dexter Drumheller and Ashley Stout were married. I enjoyed every part of that process, the counseling with them. premarriage awareness, the wedding, the reception. It was all wonderful. Well, they had arranged for their honeymoon to be spent in Tennessee. And the cabin they rented burned in the forest fires down there. And so, you know, I said, kind of joking, knowing he'd already taken care of it, I said, and this is what I was doing when I was talking to him, because he's like 6'8", 6'7", something. I said, where are you going to go? Well, he says, well, we rented another one in Pigeon Forge, one that didn't burn down. And, you know, everything can change just like that. One minute, you're doing your job. 1 week, you're fine. You got money in the bank. The next week, you have a heart attack. Nothing lasts. Nothing qualifies to be at the core of who you are except Jesus himself. And I mean marriage, I mean family, children. You put those things at the core of who you are, you will crush them. It's not fair to make your spouse or your children the very core of your identity. You will crush them because of your expectations. They cannot stand up under those kind of expectations. Do we have the courage to make Jesus the core of our identity? Number two, courage that's required of all believers, the courage to endure the ridicule of the world. Now think about it. All of Joseph's friends are going to say, looking at it, just thinking out loud, they're all going to say, either you got Mary pregnant before you were married, or she was unfaithful to you. It's one or the other. Can you imagine Joseph trying to tell them the truth? Oh, I can explain. You know, she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the looks he's getting? His friends aren't going to understand that. The result is that they're always going to think he's either crazy or he's really gullible. And God doesn't seem to mind for them to be in that position. God doesn't seem to mind their having to endure that. Here's what we need to understand. Everyone who loves Jesus and follows him faithfully will experience the same sort of thing in some of their relationships. In non-Western countries, a profession to Christian faith can be dangerous to the point of death. Here in the States, we do not necessarily have persecution to that degree, but there is a growing, increasing scorn or ridicule, poking fun, contempt for those who love Jesus with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, with all their mind. It's growing. And if you're going to walk with Jesus and be a man of integrity in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your relationships, in your business practices, you're going to be ridiculed. Do you have the courage to stand for Jesus, to allow your identity to be attached to him, and to withstand the ridicule of the world? Whether you're a truck driver, a banker, a school teacher, an insurance salesman, a grandparent, whoever you are, God is calling you to have courage regarding your identity and regarding your willingness to endure the ridicule of the world. Now here's soundbite number three. This is very important. It will protect you from, it will safeguard you from disillusionment and thinking God's going to deliver something that God never promised. All right, here's the good news, the gospel. The good news is not that God saves us from our trials. That is not the good news. That is not the gospel. God saves me from my trials. No, the good news is that God saves me from my sins. There's a big difference. Some people think when they become Christians, well, God's going to take care of everything now. Everything's going to be fine. Actually, just the opposite might be true. Joseph and Mary say yes to having Jesus in their life, and everything turns upside down. And that patriarchal culture, it was the father's absolute right to name his child. He had complete rights over his children. And naming was a sign of his control over the family. The angel comes, however, takes away that right. And you look at Joseph's life and you realize that all Christians, like Joseph, are called to have the courage to give up their self-made plans. That's number three. You have the courage to give up your self-made plans. A man charts his way, Proverbs says, but the Lord determines his steps. Look at Joseph. Joseph is told what to name his child. To take away that, in a sense, is to take away his male identity in that culture. He's told what to name his child. That privilege, that right of authority, of control, is taken away from him. He's told not what to name the child. Joseph is told to go to Bethlehem, in a sense, because the census will be taken. And so, with Mary pregnant, ready to give birth, off they go to Bethlehem. He's told to go to Egypt because Herod wants to kill young Jesus. The life of the child is at stake. He's told to go back home. But he goes to live in Nazareth because he feels there's still some danger. Herod's dead, but a relative is in charge, and so he goes and lives in Nazareth instead. Every move, it seems, that Joseph makes is not a move he would have made if life had gone the way he planned it. What am I saying? I'm saying if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, it's not about your life going the way you plan it. You give your life to Jesus and you say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. I'm not going to make my plans. You make my plans. By refusing to let Joseph name Jesus, the angel's saying this, if Jesus is in your life, you are not his manager. Jesus is your manager. This baby who is about to be born is in charge of you. You're not in charge of him. And it goes along, it rings true with what Lynn said earlier about the Mary, did you know that song? This child that you'll deliver will soon deliver you. You're not delivering that child, it's delivering you. And Jesus would grow up to say this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up his cross, and follow me. When you come to Jesus Christ, what does that mean? It means you must drop your conditions. You don't call the shots. You don't say, well, God, you know, I'll follow Jesus if, I'll follow Jesus when, I'll obey if, I'll do this if. No, no. Christianity is not a call to make Jesus your advisor. Christianity is a call to make Jesus your Lord. And that requires great courage. It requires great courage to allow the very core of your identity to be Jesus himself. It takes great courage to basically endure and even just zip your lip in regard to the ridicule, the criticism that you're going to get from the world. It takes courage to behave in a way that is Christian when you're not being treated fairly because of your faith. Or you're not being taken seriously. Or you're passed over. Or you're ignored or not included because you're a Christian. It takes great courage to give up your self-made plans. But it's a wise person who understands this. Freedom is not the absence of restrictions. Freedom is the presence of the right restrictions. And so it makes a lot of sense to deny yourself, to take up your cross and to follow Jesus, because he will lead you into all joy. And this is what we need to teach our children. Freedom, because they're going to look at other kids, right? And they're going to see other kids doing things that you don't let them do, right? I knew I'd hear some amens there. Okay? So they're looking and they'll say, but mom, but dad, but look, but, you know, what gives here? They're allowed to do it. That's when you get this sermon outline out, mom. I said, well, you can talk to Pastor John about this. They'll just love you for that. But I'll tell them here in about an hour. Church drops about 30. Got a bunch of them sitting all over. The median age of this church drops about 30 years in about 25, 30 minutes. And I'm going to say this to the young people. Please hear me. Freedom is not the absence of restrictions. It is the presence of the right restrictions. And it takes courage. Joseph did not consummate his marriage until the child was born, that Mary would be pure. Try giving that talk. You know, you can be praying for me in about 40 minutes when I talk about that. How sexual purity is the way, it is the pathway to sexual joy. But most people learn the hard way. Thankfully, we have a God of grace who can rebuild our lives when they fall apart. What's going on here? You're giving up your self-made plans. This is a call to take your hands off of your life. To give yourself to Christ and to begin a lifetime of adventure. Here's a reality. Things that happen when we're taking risks, and I mean godly risks, don't usually happen when we are comfortable. If the older we get, the more tempted we are to make comfort the core. Right? Not too long ago, Kathy, bless her heart, she changed the sheets over to like the little woolly, fuzzy sheets from the summer sheets. Oh, I go to bed earlier. You know, getting a little older, you find yourself gravitating towards comfort. That's dangerous. Okay, it's not a sin to have woolly sheets or whatever those things are called. She probably is going to be mad at me for saying that. But it's happening in my life. I find myself gravitating toward what I know is comfortable. And I know I can create that. And I have to be careful about that, and so do you. Are we willing to take risks? Are we willing to have faith? We have to. Do you realize that those 70 people on that piece of paper, and I'm talking about real names, that I could show you those real names. Some of you are in this room. All right. Our church is a little bit smaller after 3 years with those 70 names. You got to have a bigger vision. That's what God's telling me. Like, John, you don't get it. You have to have faith to talk about it and dream about it and pray about it and fast and obey Scripture. Well, finally, you have to have the courage to admit that you're a sinner. What does the angel tell Matthew? The angel tells Matthew he will save his people from their sins. The magnificent prayer of Mary. My soul rejoices in God, my Savior. She recognizes she's a sinner. Joseph knows he's a sinner. He doesn't argue. Are you willing to say, I am a moral failure? I don't love God with all my heart. I don't love my neighbor as myself. Even the good things I have done have been carried out with prideful motives at times. I am guilty and I need forgiveness and I need pardon before I need anything else. It takes tremendous courage to admit these things because it means throwing your old self-image out and getting a new one through Jesus Christ. The old has gone. The new has come. In Christ, I'm a new creation. How are you currently demonstrating courage in these categories? Look at them, pray over them. But remember, we start with number four. You're never going to have a victory in number one if you don't start with number four. You have the courage to admit that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior and that you need rescuing, because that's what the incarnation is, a rescue mission. He's coming into the world to come into your heart. And maybe you've never been there before. Maybe you sit in church, but you really have not surrendered your life to Jesus. Maybe now is the time. Would you pray with me? Maybe you're here today and you need to just humbly confess, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I'm guilty and I need forgiveness and pardon before I need anything else. So desperately I need it. I believe that Jesus is the Savior. I believe He has the power to cancel out my sin, and I call to Him right now to enter into my spirit, my being, my soul, and to redeem me, to save me, to forgive me. I trust in the work, the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, and I desire to turn from my sins, to drop my conditions, my I'll obey you if, and just give you my life, that in spite of the cost, I would know great joy and light in life. And so I give my heart to you today, and I ask for this courage to make you my identity, to withstand the ridicule of the world, courage to give up my self-made plans so that Jesus might live and His light might shine in my life. In His name I pray, amen.